أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله والصلاة والسلام على سيدنا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه وسلم تسليما كثيرا. رب اشرح لي صدري ويسر لي أمري واحلل عقدة من لساني يفقه قولي. ربنا آتنا في الدنيا حسنة وفي الآخرة حسنة وقنا عذاب النار. اللهم إنا نسألك رضاك والجنة ونعوذ بك من سخطك والنار. إن شاء الله تعالى we will start reading a book and commenting on it. This book is in Arabic, it's not translated yet. The author of the book is Sheikh Yusuf Al-Iyari. Sheikh Yusuf Al-Iyari left at an early age to fight in Afghanistan against the Russians. And people who know him describe him as being a very intelligent and bright person who was able to grasp all of the minute details of the different weaponry that existed in the field, and to accumulate all that knowledge and to be able to train. Later on, he returned back to the Arabian Peninsula, where he continued serving the Mujahideen in Chechnya and in other places by fundraising for them. He was arrested and put in jail for a few years. Sheikh Yusuf Al-Iyari attended the same university that Sayyidina Yusuf alayhi salam attended, and that's prison. It's interesting to see such a scholar, and he didn't even complete his high school. But he was full of knowledge. In jail, he memorized Al-Bukhari and Muslim. And when he came out, he wrote a few books. Each one of them is a masterpiece. You can feel the depth of his knowledge in terms of the textual references to Quran and Sunnah. And you can also see an understanding of the present day. So it combined between the two. Knowledge of the text and also knowledge of the present day. And that is what is needed by the mufti, by the scholar. It's to be able to use the text and apply it to our present day. See, some scholars, they understand the text, but they don't know how to apply it on present day situations. And then you have some people who understand the present day needs, but they don't know how to apply Quran and Sunnah to it. Sheikh Yusuf Al-Iyari had both. He was killed by the security forces in the Arabian Peninsula, died as a shaheed, and we ask Allah Azza wa Jal for that to be the case, and therefore he wrote these books with his own blood. This book is called Thawabat ala Darb al-Jihad, Constance on the Path of Jihad. I will read the text in Arabic and then translate the meaning and comment on it. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. ثوابت على درب الجهاد. الحمد لله الذي شرع لنا دينا قويما وهدانا صراطا مستقيما، والصلاة والسلام على معلم الخلق خير البرية سيد ولد آدم، فعليه أفضل الصلاة وأتم التسليم، وعلى آله وصحبه أجمعين. وبعد، إن مما لا شك فيه أن لكل منهج ثوابت ومتغيرات. ثوابت لا تتغير ولا تتزعزع بتغير الزمان أو المكان أو الأشخاص. القناعة فيها واليقين بها مستند إلى نصوص ثابتة وعلم لا يرقى إليه الشك، فلا يمكن أن تتبدل أو تتغير، فأصبحت تلك الثوابت كالجبال الراسيات، معالم واضحات يهتدي بها كل سائر على الطريق. In his introduction, after praising Allah Azza wa Jal and making salah on Rasulullah صلى الله عليه وسلم, he says that for every ideology there are constants and variables. Constants that do not change by the change of time, place, or person. And there are variables that change from time to time, from place to place, and from person to person. An example in Islam would be Salah. Is Salah a constant or a variable? Does Salah change from age to age and from country to country? Is there any need to change Salah? Can anybody argue today and say that since we're living in the 21st century, we have to pray differently than people who used to pray 1400 years ago? There's no point in that. Our bodies are the same. We're worshipping the same Lord towards the same direction, Qibla. So there's no need to change Salah. So this is a constant, something that does not change. But there are issues that are changeable, and that's why Islam has made them general. For example, the way the Khalifa is chosen. We find it to be different from Abu Bakr to Umar to Uthman to Ali. The way each one of these Khulafa was chosen is different. So it is something that is variable. When it comes to Abu Bakr as-Siddiq radiallahu anhu, he was given bay'ah by a very small group of the Sahaba, and that's how he became Khalifa. In the case of Umar, he was appointed by Abu Bakr as-Siddiq radiallahu anhu. In the case of Uthman, it was an appointment of six and then choosing one of them. So we can see that the issue of choosing the Khalifa is different. So this is a variable. There are constants, there are general guidelines, but the details change.
والمتغيرات هي عكس الثوابت وهي أمور ثانوية في المنهج والمبدأ هي من الفروع وليست من الأصول تتغير بتغير الزمان أو المكان أو الأشخاص لها ضوابط شرعية عامة تفصيلاتها تخضع إلى مداخلات. He's now talking about
the difference between constants and variables.
وما يهمنا هنا وفي هذه الأيام خاصة هو أن نذكر الثوابت التي رسمتها النصوص الشرعية على طريق الجهاد.
What is important for us today? Let's talk about the constants of jihad.
وهذه الثوابت نحن اليوم بأمس الحاجة إلى إعادة تذكرها ونشرها وفقهها.
Today we need to remember these constants again and to remind people with them again.
نحن اليوم وفي هذا الوضع البائس للأمة الجريحة نحتاج حقيقة إلى الرجوع إلى ثوابتنا التي بدأ بعض المتخاذلين يعيد الكلام فيها ويزيد.
In our miserable time, he says, in this miserable time, we need to go back to the constants, because we find some people among us today are trying to change the constants of jihad into variables.
ليحيلها إلى متغيرات من الأفضل لنا في هذا الوقت الذي نتمسك بها.
And the purpose is to justify not following them.
وسوف نضع بين يديك أخي في الله بعض الثوابت لا كلها التي ترسم لنا طريق الجهاد فخذها منا على حلقات.
We're going to talk about some of these constants and not all of them. The first constant, الجهاد ماض إلى قيام الساعة. The first constant is that jihad will continue until the day of judgment. This is a very important constant because of the implications of it, and we're going to talk about these. He says,
إن العالم اليوم إلا من رحم الله يقف بكل قواه العقدية والسياسية والاقتصادية والإعلامية والثقافية والشعبية يقف وقفة واحدة بكل ما أوتي من قوة أمام شعيرة من شعائر ديننا الحنيف ألا وهي شعيرة الجهاد في سبيل الله.
He says the entire world is standing against one ritual in Islam, one ibadah in Islam, and that is jihad. And they're mobilizing their religious strength, political strength, economical strength, media strength, cultural strength, and popular strength. They're mobilizing on all of these fronts to fight jihad fi sabilillah. An example to the religious strength, you can find that the Christians and the Jews are using religion to justify what they're doing. So we find that a lot of the interference that's happening in the Middle East today is done in the name of the second return of Christ, Armageddon. And it's interesting to see that at a very, very high level in American politics, these are intentions that these politicians have in some of their actions. For example, Abu Mazen, he said that he had a meeting with Bush, and that Bush told him that God has instructed him to invade Afghanistan. So you can find here that he's using religion to justify his actions. And the Jews are now trying to destroy Al-Masjid Al-Aqsa and to build on top of it the Temple of Solomon, which they claim to be the Temple of Solomon, which is nothing but a masjid. I mean, and there's already a masjid there. Why do you need to destroy it and build something else? It's a masjid. Sulaiman used to pray in a masjid, and Dawood used to pray in a masjid. So they're using religion to justify their infiltration of Al-Masjid Al-Aqsa. Political strength. Diplomacy around the world now is revolving around the central idea, and that is fighting Islamic terrorism. The EU meets to talk about Islamic terrorism. NATO meets to talk about the challenge of Islamic terrorism. The US is mobilizing its political force to fight the Islamic threat. So on the political level, the world is united in fighting Islam. There is no exception on the political level. Every single government in the world is in line to fight Islam. Every government, without exception. إعلامية, on the media front. We find that the media is doing an excellent job in deceiving the people, the masses, to what Islam really is. Cultural front, the popular front, they're all against al-jihad fi sabilillah. And then he says, تلك الشعيرة التي فرضها الله علينا بقوله كتب عليكم القتال وهو كره لكم وعسى أن تكرهوا شيئا وهو خير لكم وعسى أن تحبوا شيئا وهو شر لكم والله يعلم وأنتم لا تعلمون. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, fighting is prescribed upon you, and you dislike it. But it is possible that you dislike a thing which is good for you, and that you love a thing which is bad for you. But Allah knows, and you know not. This ayah says that qital, fighting is prescribed upon you. So it's a faridah. It's an instruction from Allah. By the way, just a note on this ayah. A lot of people and a lot of jama'at say that before jihad fi sabilillah, there must be tarbiyah. And the way they present this idea is they say the following. Tarbiyah is a prerequisite of jihad. So without tarbiyah, you cannot make jihad. They don't say that it's something that is needed. They don't say that it's something that is good to have. They say that you cannot fight jihad without tarbiyah. So tarbiyah is a prerequisite to jihad fi sabilillah. And some others say that we are in the Mecca stage. Therefore, there should not be any fighting. Is this justified? Is there justification for delaying jihad fi sabilillah? To answer this question, let me ask you another question. If somebody starts practicing Islam or somebody reverts to Islam, would you tell them that you have to have tarbiyah before you start fasting? Would you tell them that we are now in Mecca so you don't have to fast? So you have 15 years. Because that's how long it took for fasting to be prescribed. You have 15 years to start fasting. Take your time, enjoy yourself, 15 Ramadans with food and drink, and then inshallah after that you'll have good tarbiyah and you're ready to fast. It's funny, nobody would say that. It's a joke. So what's the difference? Why do we say that about jihad fi sabilillah? When the instruction for jihad is no different than the instruction of Siyam and Qur'an. It came in the same form. كُتِبَ عَلَيْكُمُ الصِّيَامُ وَكُتِبَ عَلَيْكُمُ الْقِتَالُ. And both are in Surah Al-Baqarah. No different between the two. Fighting is prescribed upon you, and fasting is prescribed upon you. So how come we are treating them differently? Fasting was prescribed actually after jihad fi sabilillah. So it actually took longer. Because some people may say, well, jihad needs tarbiyah, fasting does not. Well, why? How come then fasting was 15 years after prophethood, while jihad was 13 years after prophethood? How come there was a 2-year or 1-year difference? So if both need tarbiyah, then we should tell the people that you have time to wait until you start fasting. So how come we require tarbiyah for jihad when Rasulullah did not require it? When somebody would embrace Islam, would Rasulullah ﷺ tell him that you have to go and study under the shuykh, and then after that you can fight fi sabilillah? Did Rasulullah tell anybody that? Or did Rasulullah tell anybody that you have to travel overseas, travel to a different country, and go and study in this Islamic university, or go and study with that particular shaykh, or you have to go and learn Arabic, or you have to do this or that before you can fight jihad fi sabilillah? Did Rasulullah ever do that? One of the mushrikeen came to Rasulullah ﷺ, Al-Usayrim, from Medina. He's one of the people of Medina. He wasn't a Muslim. He was traveling. He came back to Medina. He didn't find anyone. Where is so-and-so? They said he's with Rasulullah in Uhud. Where is so-and-so? He's with Rasulullah in Uhud. Where is so-and-so? He's with Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam in Uhud. He said, it's shame on me for all of my relatives to be in Uhud while I'm sitting here in Medina. So he goes to Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and offers to join. And he says, أشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وأشهد أن محمد رسول الله, right there and then in the battlefield. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam told him, did he tell him to go and study in Medina? No, he told him, you're ready to join. And he was killed in Uhud. Abu Huraira radiallahu anhu would later on ask his students, the Tabi'in. He'd tell him, tell me about a man who did very little, but was rewarded a lot.
And when they would not know the answer, he would say, Al-Usayrim, ma raka'a lillahi raka'a. Al-Usayrim, who never even prayed to Allah one raka'a. But he got a lot of ajr. Therefore, they say that shahada is the one thing that gives the person a very high status without any other deed. Who would need more tarbiyah than a Jew? A Yahudi. If we say that people need a lot of tarbiyah, well, a Yahudi needs even more tarbiyah. Mukhayriq comes to Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and he offers to join in the battle of Uhud. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam tells him, join. And he dies. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, Mukhayriq khayru Yahud. Mukhayriq is the best of Jews. He didn't go through any intensive spiritual training. He didn't go through any tarbiyah programs. Nevertheless, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, he's the best of Jews. Why? Because he fought and became a shaheed. And he never prayed at all. He never fasted. He never made dhikr. He never gave da'wah. And he was the best of Yahud. So then what's the reason people require tarbiyah for jihad? The reason is in the ayah. SubhanAllah, whatever doubts you have, go and look in the Quran and you'll find the answer. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, fighting is prescribed upon you and you dislike it. That's why. The reason is people dislike it and they try to justify, find a reason for bailing out of jihad fi sabilillah. So they say you have to have tarbiyah. Or we're not ready. Or the enemy is too strong. It is all because the human makeup, our fitrah, doesn't like fighting. Allah Azza wa Jalla said it. وَهُوَ كَرْهٌ لَكُمْ It's something that you don't like. The reality of war is horrible. And people don't like it. And that's why people try to avoid it. It happened in the time of the Sahaba and it's happening today. In the time of Salah ad-Din was asking for volunteers for his army, so some of the shiuch came and volunteered, some of the ulama. And their students came along. And then news came that the crusaders have mobilized armies from all over Europe. And a single army, there were three armies, led by the three greatest kings of the day. Richard the Lionheart, and Philip the King of France, and Frederick Barbarossa, the King of Germany. Frederick had 300,000 soldiers with him alone. 300,000. So when the news got back, some of these ulama, Ibn al-Athir said, some of these ulama said, well, let's just go back. They changed their minds and went back. And these are ulama, they know that they should fight, they know what the ruling is, but just by knowing the ruling doesn't mean that you will follow it. Allah Azza wa Jalla talks in Quran about ulama. He talks about in Surah Al-A'raf, وَاتْلُوا عَلَيْهِمْ نَبَأَ الَّذِي آتَيْنَاهُ آيَاتِنَا فَانْسَلَخَ مِنْهَا This is a scholar whom Allah Azza wa Jalla said is similar to a dog. فَمَثَلُوا كَمَثَلِ الْكَلْبِ إِنْ تَحْمِلْ عَلَيْهِ يَلْهَا So Allah said that he's a dog. Why? Because he had the signs of Allah. And he gave them up. Why? تَبَعَ هَوَى أَخْلَدَ إِلَى الْأَرْضِ وَاتَّبَعَ هَوَى Because he was attached to dunya. And he was following his desires. So Allah Azza wa Jalla said that he's similar to a dog. So just knowing knowledge is not sufficient for a person to follow the truth and to be among the saved. And I'm saying this because a lot of people justify their positions by saying, well, the scholars are not giving us fatwa to do this, the scholars are not giving us fatwa to do that. This will not save you on the Day of Judgment. If you know the truth, you have to follow it, even if the scholars are not following. Allah Azza wa Jalla says, يَا أَيُّهَا النَّبِيُّ جَاهِدِ الْكُفَّارَ وَالْمُنَافِقِينَ وَاغْلُضْ عَلَيْهِمْ وَمَأْوَاهُمْ جَهَنَّمْ وَبِئْسَ الْمَصِيرُ O Prophet, strive hard against the disbelievers and the hypocrites, and be severe against them. Their abode will be hell, and worst indeed is that destination. وَقَوْلُهُ قَاتِلُوا الَّذِينَ لَا يُؤْمِنُونَ بِاللَّهِ وَلَا بِالْيَوْمِ الْآخِرِ ولا يحرمون ما حرم الله ورسوله ولا يدينون دين الحق من الذين أوتوا الكتاب حتى يعطوا الجزية عن يد وهم صاغرون Some people say that our relationship with the people of the book should be a relationship based on peace and dialogue. But this ayah is specifically saying that the relationship should be a relationship of fighting until they pay jizya. Allah says, fight those who believe not in Allah nor the last day. Nor hold that forbidden, which has been forbidden by Allah and His Messenger, nor acknowledge the religion of truth from among the people of the book, until they pay the jizya with willing submission and feel themselves subdued. And Allah Azza wa Jalla says, فإذا انسلخ الأشهر الحرم فاقتلوا المشركين حيث وجدتموهم وخذوهم واحصروهم واقعدوا لهم كل مرصد فإن تابوا وأقاموا الصلاة وآتوا الزكاة فخلوا سبيلهم إن الله غفور رحيم. But when the forbidden months are passed, then fight and slay the pagans wherever you find them, and seize them, beleaguer them, and lie in wait for them in every stratagem of war. But if they repent and establish regular prayers and practice regular charity, then open the way for them, for Allah is oft forgiving, most merciful. هذه الشعيرة التي حاول الكفار طمسها وتسميتها بالإرهاب والإجرام ووسم أصحابها بالإرهابيين والمتطرفين والثوار والميليشيات. He says this عبادة, which the kuffar are trying to طمس means cover, وتسميتها بالإرهاب, and they're calling it terrorism and criminal acts, and they're branding the followers of this path as being terrorists, extremists, revolutionaries, and militias. And you see, this point is important because these names deceive us. Whenever you see the word terrorist, replace it with the word mujahid. Whenever you see the word terrorism, replace it with the word jihad. The reason why they're not using jihad and mujahideen is because these are words in Quran. So you can't erase those. So they choose another word and give it their own definition. And their choice was terrorist and terrorism and other names that they try to use. But in reality, what it is fighting jihad fi sabilillah. Terrorism is jihad. That is what they mean by it. وساعدهم المنافقون, and the hypocrites are helping them. How are they helping them? على تشويهها والتحجير عليها بسبل شيطانية. فتارة يقولون بأن الجهاد جهاد دفع لا طلب, أو قالوا بأن الجهاد يشرع لتحرير الأرض المحتلة فقط, أو أن الجهاد يجب أن يكون بأمر الحاكم العميل لليهود والصليبيين, وحين آخر قالوا بأن الجهاد انتهى بوفاة الرسول صلى الله عليه وسلم, أو أن الجهاد لا يناسب عصرنا الحاضر, عصر السلام والنظام العالمي الجديد. نعوذ بالله من هذه الضلالات. How are the hypocrites trying to change the meaning of jihad? He says, number one, they say that jihad is defensive and not offensive. Number two, that jihad is only allowed to free Muslim land. Number three, that jihad must be performed by the permission and instruction of the leader, the imam, who is a stooge, an agent of the Jews and the Crusaders. And they say that jihad has ended by the time of Rasulullah ﷺ, and some of them say that jihad is not appropriate for our present day, the day of global peace, times of global peace. He calls these people munafiqeen, when unfortunately we find that scholars are spreading some of these misinformation, some of this misinformation about jihad fi sabilillah. وَأَيَّنْ تَكُنْ مُبَرِّرَاتَ طَمْسْ مَعَالَمِ الْجِهَادِ وَدَوَاعِيهِ وَمُصْطَلَحَاتِ النِّفَاقِيَةِ وَالْكُفْرِيَةِ فإن الحقيقة الماثلة للعيان هي أن الأمة منذ زمن الرسول صلى الله عليه وسلم قد اتضح لها طريق الجهاد وحددت معالمه واتضح لها مفهومه وفقه, فلسنا بحاجة إلى من يضيف مفاهيم جديدة للجهاد يمليها علينا من الشرق أو الغرب, ففي تراثنا غنية عن غيره, فمنه نستقي أركان وشروط وواجبات وسنن الجهاد كما نأخذ منه أسباب تشريع الجهاد ومقومات أيضا. He says, whatever the justifications are for deceiving the people when it comes to jihad fi sabilillah and changing the definition of jihad, the ummah, since the time of Rasulullah ﷺ, has known, has learned what jihad means, what the wajibat of jihad are, what the sunan of jihad are, what the rules of jihad are, and we have that in Quran and Sunnah and in the actions of the Sahaba radiallahu anhum and the righteous generations. So we do not need anybody to come today and redefine for us what jihad means by borrowing meanings from the East or the West, because in our heritage is sufficient information for us to teach us what jihad means. We don't have to consult anybody in this issue because it's all clear in Quran and Sunnah and in the action of the Sahaba رضي الله عنه. وفوق كل ذلك فقد أخبر الله ورسوله بأن الجهاد ماض إلى أن يرث الله الأرض ومن عليها, وهذا الخبر هو من الثوابت التي لا نشك فيها ولا نسأل فيها أحدا بعد تأكيد الله ورسوله لهذه الحقيقة. He said that jihad will carry on until the day of judgment. And this is a belief that we have and it reaches to a certain state, yaqeen, because Allah and His Messenger have told us that. And now He's going to start reciting to us the evidence, the proof, to show that jihad will carry on until the Day of Judgment. He will start by mentioning ayat. He says, يقول الله تعالى يا أيها الذين آمنوا من يرتد منكم عن دينه فسوف يأتي الله بقوم يحبهم ويحبونه أذلة على المؤمنين أعزة على الكافرين يجاهدون في سبيل الله ولا يخافون لومة لائم ذلك فضل الله يؤتيه من يشاء والله واسع عليم. O you who believe, whoever from among you turns back from his religion, Allah will bring a people whom he will love and they will love him. Humble towards the believers, stern towards the disbelievers, fighting in the way of Allah and never fear the blame of the blamers. That is the grace of Allah which he bestows on whom he wills, and Allah is all sufficient for his creatures' needs, all knower. Now you must have heard, because I've heard this a lot in lectures, you know, brothers and sisters will always either ask the question or write down the question, oh Shaykh, there are so many Islamic groups today. Tell us which one to join. Oh Shaykh, it's so confusing. There's so many sects, so many groups, and they're bickering among themselves. Which one is the true Jama'ah? It seems to be a very confusing issue on the youth. They don't know which jama'ah to join. Every jama'ah is marketing itself and trying to claim that they have the solution for the ummah and that they represent true Islam. And the brothers and sisters see all of these different brands and don't know which one to choose. Well, the issue shouldn't be confusing at all, because this is the religion of Allah and Allah has made it clear. If we look in the right place, we will find the answer. Rasulullah ﷺ has told us in hadith that there is a ta'ifa. There is a victorious group called the Ta'if al-Mansura, the victorious group. He didn't just tell us that there will be a victorious group, but he told us what the qualities of this victorious group are. If we look at these characteristics, it will be as clear as the sun at noon. You will know which jama'ah fulfills these qualities. And I will mention to you the qualities. And I think that anybody who will hear these qualities will not have to ask the question again. Let's start by the qualities mentioned in Quran. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in this ayah that if you give up your responsibility of carrying the banner of Islam, Allah will replace you. And He will replace you with who? With people who fulfill the following. Number one, He loves them. Subhanallah, Allah loves them. And that's why He chose them. Number two, they love Allah. So it's mutual love. Allah loves them and they love Allah. Now you might say that this is something that is, how could we know who does Allah Azza wa Jal love? That's true. But let's look at the rest, the other qualities. Allah says, أَذِلَّةٍ عَلَى الْمُؤْمِنِينَ. Number one, they're humble towards the believers. What does that mean? It means they're concerned about the believers. They love the believers. They care about what happens to the Muslims. They follow the news about what is happening to the believers around the world. They feel that the Muslim in the East is my brother, and the Muslim in the West is my sister. And if that Muslim in the East is killed, it is my responsibility to defend him. And if my Muslim sister is hurt, it is my responsibility to defend her. Who are the brothers who are so concerned about the Muslims that whenever they hear that Muslims somewhere in the world are abused or oppressed, they immediately go to help them and they respond to the call? So they are humble toward their believers. They're willing to give their lives to defend the believers. They're willing to spend their money to defend the believers. So they are humble towards al-mu'mineen. On the other hand, you find that there are some people who claim to be Muslim, but they have the opposite.
of the strait. You find that they are very critical of the Muslims. You find that they're willing to give fatwa to the governments, to detain Muslims, to interrogate Muslims. You find that they're willing to give fatwa that allow Muslims to spy on Muslims. You find that they're willing to stand with the kuffar to fight against Muslims. So they represent the opposite while they claim to be Muslim. The second quality, a'izzah ala al-kafirin. They're stern towards the disbelievers. When it comes to the disbelievers, they're harsh. Who are the ones who are harsh against al-kuffar? Who are the ones who are willing to stand up against the oppression of the kuffar? Who are the ones who are willing to terrorize the kuffar? As Allah Azza wa Jalla said in Quran, تُرْهِبُونَ بِهِ عَدُوَ اللَّهِ. The word irhab in Arabic, which is the translation of terrorism, is actually a word in Quran. Apparently the kuffar didn't realize that until it was too late, so now they cannot change the word. It's already in Quran, so they can't wipe it out. The only way is to ask us to take that ayah out of Quran. Unfortunately, in some Muslim countries, the schools are doing exactly that. They're not wiping it out of Quran, but they're hiding that ayah and taking it out of the curriculum. The opposite of this trait is that you find that there are some Muslims who are very critical of the Muslims, but in the same time, they are very humble towards al-kuffar, very kind towards al-kuffar. And the justification is always for the sake of da'wah. We want them to become Muslim. When in reality, that's not the case. Because they're not giving them da'wah. They're not telling them what Islam is. They're giving them a false impression of what Islam is. So this is the second quality. And the third quality, يُجَاهِدُونَ فِي سَبِيلِ اللَّهِ. They fight in the path of Allah. Take your torchlight and look around the world. Who are the people who are fighting fi sabilillah? Is that too difficult to do? Is that too difficult to know? I mean, it's on the news. So how come this issue is so confusing? Who are the people who are fighting jihad fi sabilillah? Yujahiduna fi sabilillah. Right there in Quran, that's what it says. So why should it be confusing to you, brothers and sisters, who are the ones who are al-Ta'if al-Mansur? Who are the ones who are the right jama'ah to join? It shouldn't be confusing at all. And then Allah Azza wa Jalla says about them, وَلَا يَخَافُونَ الْأُمَّةَ الْعَامَّةَ. They don't fear the blame of the blamers. The munafiqeen are going to blame them. The munafiqeen have very long tongues. And the kuffar are going to blame them. The kuffar are going to speak about them. You'll find that the kuffar are going to write about them in their papers. They're going to speak negatively about them on TV and radio. But do these brothers care? Do they care about what people say about them? They don't care what CNN would say, or the BBC, or ABC. They wouldn't care what the New York Times would write about them, or what the Washington Post would say about them. They don't care. They don't care at all. As long as it pleases Allah Azza wa Jal, I'm happy. If it makes you upset, that doesn't bother me. If Allah loves it, if Allah likes what I'm doing, if Allah is pleased with what I'm doing, that's what concerns me. Sa'd ibn Mu'adh, radiallahu anhu, in the battle of Banu Quraidah with al-Yahud, he was their ally in Jahiliyyah. Sa'd ibn Mu'adh was the ally of the Jewish tribe of Banu Quraidah in Jahiliyyah. In Islam, he cut that relationship because now there is a new relationship that has developed, and that is the relationship of a believer having his loyalty towards Allah, Rasulullah, and the Mu'minun. So he terminated all of the other relationships of loyalty that existed between him and the Mushrikeen and the Yahud. Well, when Banu Quraidah surrendered, they agreed. This was the condition, that you accept the ruling of Sa'd ibn Mu'adh. So they agreed. They said, well, this was our former ally in Jahiliyyah. He's going to be kind to us. So Sa'd ibn Mu'adh was brought in. And his people were telling him, be kind towards the Jews. Be kind towards the Jews. Why? Because they were their allies in Jahiliyyah. See, Al-Aws wal Khazraj, they were at war. Al-Khazraj had an alliance with Banu Qaynuqa, and Al-Aws had an alliance with Banu Quraidah. Now, after the Ghazwa of Banu Qaynuqa, the one who ruled among them was the head of Al-Khazraj, and that was Abdullah ibn Ubay, the head of Al-Munafiqeen. And his ruling was that they were let go, they were set free. So now Al-Aws want to do the same with their allies, former allies. So they were telling Sa'd ibn Mu'adh, be kind towards them. Sa'd said, لَقَدْ آنَ لِسَعْدٍ أَلَّا تَأْخُذَهُ فِي اللَّهِ لَوْمَةَ الْعَامِ. It's about time for Sa'd to not fear the blame of the blamers in the sake of Allah Azza wa Jal. As soon as the Aus heard that, they knew that their allies are dead. Because they knew that that is what is would please Allah Azza wa Jalla. They knew that this is the action that would please Allah. So Sa'd ibn Mu'adh was brought in. And the Jews were standing on one side, and Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and the Sahaba were standing on the other. Sa'd asked the Jews, he said, "Do you accept my ruling?" They said, "Yes." And then he asked Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and the Muslims, "Do you accept my ruling?" They said, "Yes." Sa'd ibn Mu'adh said, "My ruling is that all of their men should be executed, their women, children, and property to be appropriated by the Muslims." Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, "لَقَدْ حَكَمْتَ بِحُكْمِ اللَّهِ مِنْ فَوْقِ سَبْعِ سَمَاوَاتِ." Your ruling is the same ruling as that of Allah from on top seven heavens. This is what Allah wanted. This was the ruling that pleases Allah Azza wa Jalla. In that day, between 700 to 900 Yahud were executed in a ditch, in a trench. Something that would be called a mass grave by today's term. But if one wants to explain how come they deserved such a severe punishment, see, because this is not something that reoccurred in the Ghazwat of Rasulullah. It was a one-time thing. The reason is treason. One word. They committed treason. And the punishment is proportionate to the crime. So who are the ones who are so concerned about what the media would say about us? We have to be very careful what we say. We have to be very careful what we do. Because the Yahud and the Nasara will think bad about Islam. This is not good for da'wah. But there are some people out there who don't care what al-Yahud and Nasara would say or what they think. And these are Ta'if al-Mansura. If this pleases Allah Azza wa Jalla, we'll do it. Now in the hadith, what are their characteristics? In the hadith, يُقَاتِلُونَ فِي سَبِيلَ, they fight in the path of Allah. And it says عِصَابَة وَطَائِفَة. It says that they're a group. So they work collectively. They're a jama'ah. And it also says about them, لَا يَضُرُّهُمْ مَنْ خَالَفَهُمْ وَلَا مَنْ خَالَفَهُمْ. It doesn't harm them whoever disagrees with them and whoever betrays them. That does not harm them. Meaning, if the whole world betrays them, if the whole world stands against them, that would not harm them. They are protected by Allah Azza wa Jalla. They are betrayed a lot. They are betrayed by Muslims, munafiqeen. And the whole world is against them. Everybody disagrees with them. But that does not harm them. In fact, their numbers keep on multiplying. There was an internal memo that was sent by Rumsfeld to the White House. He said, "We have arrested many of these terrorists and we have killed many of them, but they seem to multiply and carry on." Well, Mr. Rumsfeld, the reason is because you're fighting al-Ta'if al-Mansura, which Allah promised that He will protect. No matter how many you kill, no matter how many you arrest, they will carry on. You can never win this war. Never. Because you are fighting the awliya of Allah Azza wa Jalla. And Allah Azza wa Jalla says, "Man aza li waliyan faqad adhantu bil harb." Whoever fights my awliya, I will wage war against them. And this is in a hadith Qudusi. Anyway, back to the reason why the author mentioning this ayah, he said, وَقَوْلُهُ تَعَالَى يُجَاهِدُونَ هِيَ دَلِيلٌ عَلَى الْإِسْتِمْرَارِ وَسِيَاقُ الْآيَةِ دَلِيلٌ عَلَى أَنَّ مَنْ تَرَكَ هَذِهِ الصِّفَةِ فَسَوْفَ يَأْتِ اللَّهُ بِقَوْمٍ غَيْرُهُمْ يُحِبُّهُمْ وَيُحِبُّونَ فِيهِمْ هَذِهِ الصِّفَةِ. I just want to mention one thing regarding what I said about the qualities of the righteous group which you should join. I think after mentioning these qualities, it's very clear who are the people who carry these qualities. And since they carry these qualities, they would also carry the other two qualities, which is Allah loves them and they love Allah. Now a lot of people would want to be loved by Allah. And a lot of Muslims want to develop the love of Allah. And they're looking for the magic pill that they could swallow and suddenly they would love Allah. You know, attending all of the lectures and training sessions and reading books. We want to love Allah and Rasulullah. Well, if you want Allah to love you and if you want to love Allah, this is how to do it. This is how Allah will love you. Another comment on this ayah. There is a sunnah here, a law. You know, just like there are what we call natural laws. Hydrogen plus oxygen, you get water. Water boils at 100 degrees. Would there come a day when water would boil at 10 degrees? No, this is a constant law of Allah. It's called Sunnah, Sunnah Rabbaniyah. Now, these are laws of Allah. We call them laws of nature, but that's not true. These are laws of Allah. Water would always boil at 100 degrees Celsius. Just like there are laws in the physical world, there are also laws in history. There are laws that govern our social life. And we can learn about these laws from Quran. Here in this ayah, there is a law of replacement. There is a law of replacement. This law of replacement is that if you give up your responsibility of promoting the message of Allah, you will be replaced, no matter who you are. Allah, in this ayah, is speaking to the Sahaba, because this ayah was revealed in the time of the Sahaba. Allah was telling them, مَنْ يَرْتَدَّ مِنْكُمْ عَنْ دِينِهِ فَسَوْفَ يَأْتِي اللَّهُ بِقَوْمٍ. If you give up your responsibility, Allah will replace you with people whom He loves and they love Him. Allah is telling this to the Sahaba. Even the Sahaba, Allah was warning them that if you give this up, I will replace you. Therefore, Allah does not have a special relationship with anyone. That was the problem with the Jews. They thought that they're the chosen people, and they thought that we're chosen because we're Jews. They didn't know that the reason why they were chosen in those days is because they were Muslims, because they were the carriers of the banner of Islam, of La ilaha illallah. And as soon as they gave up that aqidah, they turned from being the best people to the worst. So Allah does not have a special relationship with anyone. If you give up your responsibility, you will be replaced, no matter who you are. The problem is that some people or groups think that since we have done this in the past, we are still the true jama'ah. Since we have served the religion 10 years ago, or 20 years ago, or 30 years ago, that's a guarantee for us that we are still the true jama'ah. That's not the case. The moment you give up your responsibility, you will be replaced. And this is a very dangerous sunnah, and we want to be careful not to be replaced. You would be replaced yourself. You know, sometimes a person thinks that since I am a mujahid, I fought somewhere in the world, and I served the religion of Allah Azza wa Jalla, and I sacrificed, I have a guarantee from Allah. That's not the case. You would be replaced the moment you give up that responsibility. Therefore, this is a lifelong journey that one should never give up. The past wouldn't justify the future for you. You have to carry on doing the same thing until you die. Because al-amal bil-khawateem, the last deed you do is the most important. The thing that you do right before death is the seal that will be used on the Day of Judgment to judge all of your past efforts. And that's why in the hadith it says that there are some people who are on the path of Jannah, and then right before death they do something wrong and they end up going to hellfire. They were on that path for all of their life. Right before death, something happened, they changed. And they lost it all. Well, you could have a person like Mukhayriq or Al-Lusayram, who we talked about, the Jew and the Arab pagan worshipper, who became Muslim right there in Uhud, and they went to Jannah. So they were on the path of hellfire, and the last moment they changed to the path of Jannah, and they entered into Jannah. So nobody has a guarantee. Allah replaced the Jews by the Christians, and then Allah replaced the Christians by the Muslims. And this applies to groups, and it also applies to individuals. We need to be very careful. The author said, the ayah said, yujahidun. Yujahidun is present tense. They are fighting jihad. Meaning every time we recite the ayah, there is going to be somebody fighting jihad fi sabilillah. And this is an indication that jihad will carry on until the Day of Judgment. Next ayah, وَقَاتِلُوهُمْ حَتَّى لَا تَكُونَ فِتْنَةً وَيَكُونَ الدِّينُ كُلُّهُ لِلَّهِ فَإِنْ انْتَهُوا فَإِنَّ اللَّهَ بِمَا يَعْمَلُونَ بَصِيرٌ. And fight them until there is no more fitna, and there prevail justice and faith in Allah. But if they cease, let there be no hostility except to those who practice oppression. Fitna in this ayah means kufr, disbelief. So the ayah is, and fight them until there is no more disbelief. And we know from the ahadith of Rasulullah that disbelief will carry on until the Day of Judgment. Therefore, fighting will also carry on until the Day of Judgment. Because we are told to fight until we wipe out kufr. So as long as there is kufr in the world, there is going to be jihad fi sabilillah. Now, the ahadith state that jihad will carry on until the end, but it's really right before the end. Because jihad will end at the time of Isa. Why will it end at the time of Isa? Because Isa will fight jihad until there's no more kufr. So the purpose of fighting is gone. And after Isa, there's no more jihad. Because Allah Azza wa Jalla will take away the souls of the believers, and all what you will have behind is kuffar. And there is no jihad against Ya'juj and Ma'juj, because there is no capability of fighting them. And they will be destroyed by a miracle. So we can say that the last jihad is the jihad of Isa alayhi salam against Ad-Dajjal and the rest of the kuffar of the world until Islam is spread all over and there is no more kuffar. That is the last jihad fi sabilillah.
وقال تعالى مؤكدا الأمر باستمرار الجهاد في آية أخرى. Anyway, he's mentioning another ayah talking about jihad fi sabilillah.
صلى الله على سيدنا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه وسلم تسليما كثيرا.